to Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. As you're turning there, I do bring you just warmest regards from my church. I'm in my 13th year there at Morning View Baptist Church. It's an incredible congregation to serve, but we are home frequently, and what a joy it is to be back in the pulpit of our home church. I know there are many of you here who don't know me, who don't know us, but yet there are many still here who do know us and remember all that God did in and through us and for us through First Baptist Sweetwater. And so it is certainly a privilege to be invited by Buddy to stand in your pulpit this morning. Our text this morning again is Mark chapter 10. Pick up there with me at verse 28. This is following the story of the rich young ruler as Jesus has just finished speaking with him. We pick up at verse 28, and Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's ask God's blessing on this time we have in His Word. Bow with me, please. Father God, we do thank You. What a privilege it has already been this morning to unite our hearts, our minds, our voices in praying and singing praise to Your holy name. Lord, I ask now that You would direct our minds and our hearts to understand Your Word. And Lord, more than that, that You would cause us again this day to behold Jesus, that all our affections may be set upon Him, that we may glorify Him with all that we have been entrusted, that we may be vessels of pouring out Your mercy wherever You send us in this life. We pray all this in His precious name. Amen. Well, you've noticed, no doubt, on the front of your bulletin this morning that I entitled this sermon, "The Economy of Sacrifice." And it's probably an interesting thing on the Sunday after Thanksgiving to bring a sermon talking about sacrifice, because that's not really, you know, where our mindset has been this week. That's not the kind of things we've been thinking of. We've been thinking of all the blessings that God has given us, all that we're thankful for. We've been celebrating with family and friends and loved ones all the good ways that God has poured out His grace and mercy in our lives. And we have much to be thankful for. Brothers and sisters, God has given us so much, and especially He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. But I think it's good as we realize how much we have been given, as we are expressing to God our thankfulness that all He has blessed, for all He has blessed us with, it's good for us to pause and ask, on the flip side, what have we given up for the sake of our Savior? You see, we're really good, I think, at many times making sacrifices for the things we want. We know that we have to work hard and we have to save up to get those cars and those houses and those things we want. We work hard and work our way through college to get that job we want. We work hard to climb the ladder and wherever God's placed us so that we can get to that position we want. So in many ways, we know what it is to make sacrifices for the things we want. But how are we at making sacrifices for the things that God wants? You know, before I pastored in Alabama, I pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. And Kentucky is, of course, a basketball state. You know, everybody there is just all about basketball. And the big rivalry there is, of course, UK versus U of L, University of Louisville. And I remember as a pastor there in the city of Louisville, we had scheduled an outreach event right near the end of March. And it just so happened that, you know, one of the big teams had done well in the playoffs and they were scheduling games. And we were coming up to the Saturday where we had scheduled this important outreach for our community. I need to make sure that we had people there who were committed to taking the Gospels, that those were going to come to this event that we had. And I remember the deacons meeting the Sunday before, and I said, "All right, men, who's going to be there for the outreach this Saturday?" And one of my deacons stood up in the back of the room and said, "He'll be there." And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that's so often what it's like in our Christian life. Instead of like Isaiah saying, "Here am I, send me," we are like, "Here am I, send him, send her." You know, leading up to this text in Mark, again, we had the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, asking him what he should do to gain eternal life. And Jesus told him, you know, you need to keep these commandments. He taught him those commandments again. And the rich young ruler said, this I've done from my youth up. And Jesus said to him, then you need to sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the young man wouldn't do it. He walked away dejected. The idol of his wealth was revealed in his heart. And this created an opportunity for Christ to teach his disciples that salvation was impossible for all men and therefore wholly accomplished by God. And in the aftermath of that teaching, Peter effectively says, and that's the first verse of our text this morning, Peter's effectively saying, what about us? What about us, Jesus? We've left everything to follow you. What do we get? And instead of rebuking Peter for being concerned about material things rather than spiritual things, Christ replies with three verses that lay out for us God's economy of sacrifice. You see, because God's economy is different. The world's economy says, you know, you work hard, you save up, you make sacrifices, and you get the things you want. The economy of God says, sacrifice the things you have and the things you want, and you will be paid back 100-fold. Based on that, I want to just take us to two points this morning. The first thing we want to recognize is that true discipleship does indeed lead to sacrifice. True discipleship, if we're true disciples of Christ, it does indeed lead to sacrifice. We pick up there with verse 29 as Jesus says this to us. He starts with that phrase, truly I say to you. We know whenever Jesus says that in the Gospels, he's about to give us something really important. He's about to tell us something that's coming as an intense affirmation with all his authority as God incarnate. And there it is. This is what Jesus has to say to us. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, the first thing we want to notice there, it's pretty obvious, but it's worth considering, is that by its very nature, true Christianity is costly. By its very nature, true Christianity is costly, and it is going to require personal sacrifice. You see, if Christ has you and you have him, then your life is completely reoriented around him. At least that's God's design. You know, so often, I've used this illustration with my congregation so often. So many times, you know, we kind of picture your life as a bookshelf. And, you know, you have your top shelf. You have your priorities. You know, up on the top shelf, you put your wife, your children, your faith, you know, in the Lord Jesus. And then maybe on that next shelf, that second shelf down, that's the second tier of priorities. That's where we have our job and things we've worked really hard for. And then you get down to the third shelf, and those are just kind of interests. Those things are important, but, you know, if you had to sacrifice those things, you could. And so imagine your life like a bookshelf. And so often, we're pretty proud of ourselves and that we have Jesus right up there on that top shelf. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is not meant to be just one of the several things on our top shelf. Jesus is the shelf that determines the placement of everything else. Amen. It is our relationship with Christ that determines all the other priorities of our lives, that affects everything we are, everything we seek. He is the one who completely reorients our lives. And so by his design, we are to value him and his gospel more than anything else, even our own lives. That's why he said here in this passage, we do this for his sake and for the gospel's sake. That's why Jesus also said to his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so true Christianity, by its very nature, is going to be costly and require personal sacrifice. But another thing we want to understand here is that the things we must be willing to sacrifice are the most important things in this earthly life. The things we must be willing to sacrifice are the most important things in this earthly life. And by saying that, I don't just mean sacrificing your time, not just sacrificing your money, not just sacrificing things. And the fact of the matter is, we have a hard time giving up all those things. Christ says we're going to sacrifice the even greater things of house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or farms. And if you think about it, that's a pretty significant list there. I mean, our house, that's probably the biggest investment we make in this life, right? We work hard, we pay a mortgage. Maybe as we go through life, we're able to go from one size house to another size house to another size house, and then eventually we go back to an even smaller house, okay? But maybe this doesn't just mean our physical house itself. Maybe it also means the hominess of our home. Did you ever stop to think that God gives us our homes as a tool for ministry, to serve and to minister to others? You think about the early church there at the end of Acts chapter 2, going into Acts chapter 3. You have 3,000 people that just joined the church in Jerusalem on that first day of Pentecost. And those believers, they didn't have churches in their hometowns. They didn't want to go home. They wanted to stay there under the teaching of the apostles. And so guess what? The guests that you had in town just for 2 or 3 days for Pentecost are suddenly staying a month or two or three. And those people willingly gave up the hominess of their homes to welcome those fellow believers into their lives and to meet needs. Maybe you will have to give up brothers or sisters. You know, your brothers and sisters are the people that you'll have in your life longer than anyone else. You know your siblings, you have your siblings in your life longer than your parents, even longer than your spouse usually. Your siblings are those who know you best, and they are the ones with whom you often have your closest relationships. Well, you know what? In the course of the Christian life, you may be called upon to leave those relationships. God may take you to serve somewhere else. You may be sent far from them, or you may even suffer the relationship with them, the loss of relationship with them, because they reject the gospel. They reject outright everything you believe and want nothing to do with you. Maybe you have to sacrifice your mother or father. You know, our parents are often our greatest source of comfort and love and wisdom. Not only that, but we all look forward to the day that we dream of introducing them to their grandchildren. What if God takes you far from them? What if God takes your parents far from you? Sometimes, you know, Jesus said elsewhere in the gospel that even parents will be set against their own children. Some parents oppose their children and their faith as well. I was talking to some of our SBC missionaries. That we have our missions conference every year in September, and it was interesting. You know, you think about what keeps our young people from following God's call to the mission field in our day and age. Number one right now is debt. So many of them are carrying student debt that's prohibitive to them going and following the call of God to serve in the foreign mission field. But secondly, many of them say it's their own parents. Their own parents don't want them to follow God's call to the mission field because it would take them away, them and their grandchildren away from them. What about the opposite, sacrificing your children? Again, you as a parent may be led by God to go to some new field or ministry opportunity that takes you away from them. Or maybe your child rebels and they move into as they move into adulthood, they want nothing to do with you and your faith. And that pain of having the relationship with your child lost to you is excruciating. And then what about farms? Now, I don't know how many of us here in the room might be farmers. But when it says farms here, that's pretty significant. You see, in the first century, your farm represented your history, your tie to your nation, your inheritance from your family, and literally the means of sustenance by which you put food on the table for your children. So those who left their farms or who were forced from their farms due to persecution, they were stepping out in complete faith, knowing that God would have to provide some other means of community, some other means of sustenance, and even some other means of family identity. So, brothers and sisters, these are not small sacrifices. These are the most important things. The most important things, and yet, we are called to at least be willing to sacrifice all of this for the sake of Christ and the gospel. You remember Jesus in Luke chapter 9 as he was going along the road, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following. Someone said to him, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But that man said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That sounds strong, perhaps even harsh. But that's the reality of what Christ commands. You know, far too often in our day and time, we treat the American dream like it's gospel and the gospel like it's a restaurant menu. You know, the American dream, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We think this is what life is about. This is gospel, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's what I should get. That's what I deserve. But then we turn around and we treat the true gospel like a restaurant menu. And you know how it is with a restaurant menu. You pull yourself up to the table, the waitress comes over. And so effectively with our Christianity, we're saying, you know what? I'll have the peace with God, with sides of assurance and wisdom, hold the sacrifice and suffering, and bring me a little temptation on the side in case I want to taste it. Brothers and sisters, if our faith has cost us nothing, if our faith has cost us nothing, then we have not yet learned what is most valuable in the economy of God. And do you know what's most valuable in the economy of God? It's Christ. Christ is worth the loss and the sacrifice of everything else. Matthew 13, 44, one of the shortest but most profound parables that we have in the gospel. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy that field." That man realized the kingdom of God was worth everything else. Everything. Everything else was loss when compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. But here's my second main point. The good news, if you will. True sacrifice leads to life. True life. True sacrifice leads to life. Look at verse 30 in our text. Jesus says, "But you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." And so Jesus says here, there's no one who forsakes homes or loved ones or lands for the sake of Christ and the gospel who will fail to receive back in his life 100-fold what he has lost. That's the first thing. Let's talk about that for a minute. To receive back 100-fold what he has lost. Now we have a lot of TV health and wealth preachers that like to misuse this text. You know, you have the man who will stand in front of the television camera and say, "If you send me your $100, God will bless you with 1,000 tomorrow." And that's not what this means. This text does not mean that you become materially rich by becoming a Christian. At least not in the sense that your own private possessions will increase. It means mainly that if you're deprived of your earthly family in the service of Christ, it will be made up over 100 times over in your spiritual family, which is the church. And so the 100-fold is to be understood in the context of the new community into which the believer of Jesus comes. One commentator by the name of Lane said, "God takes away nothing from a man without restoring it to him in new and glorious form." Our brothers and sisters in Christ are that glorious gift. Do you realize that? If a believer has left a mother for the sake of following Christ, then they will find in the community of faith 100 other women who will be as mothers to them. Later in times of persecution, there were circumstances where a believer's own children or other family members turned them over to the authorities. Many of them lost their homes and businesses and farms, and they were forced to flee for their lives. But through the ministry of the church, all of it was given back to them 100-fold. And so this verse speaks of how Christ uses us to be blessings to one another. You remember when the Apostle Paul became a Christian, the people that once called him one of their own, the people that he served and worked alongside of, they now put a price on his head. They wanted him dead. The church became his only family. Many of you remember, as I followed my own call to ministry here in this very church, my own family put me out. And Sweetwater, you became my family. You all took care of me. You all sent me to seminary financially with your prayers. You became my family in a very real sense of the word. You gave me my first job in the church. My first job in the church was custodian at the campus across the street. I've just been working my way up ever since then. This family, you all are my hundredfold. In my own ministry journey. Now we ask a question when we think about that, when we hear that. Well, Sean, what about the lonely missionaries who labor for years without being surrounded by hundreds of sisters and brothers and mothers and children in the faith? What about them? Is the promise not true for them? Surely it is. What Christ means here is that He Himself makes up for every loss. He Himself makes up for every single loss. There's nothing that any of you, any of us can give up that Christ Himself does not repay. If you give up your home or that sense of at-hominess in your home, if you give up those relationships of mother, father, brother, sister, child, if you give up your sense of livelihood even, Christ will meet that need. He satisfy 100-fold every sacrifice. Do you know why? Because our Lord owns every house, every piece of land, every stream, every river, every ocean, every tree on earth. It is all His. And He, above all gods, has the means to bless. That is why Hudson Taylor, one of our most well-known Baptist missionaries in history, he understood this well, because at the end of 50 years of missionary service in China, he said, "I never made a sacrifice." But Christ doesn't just repay us 100-fold, brothers and sisters. He also repays us with persecution. Now, I know at first glance that doesn't sound like repayment, right? I mean, who wants to be repaid with persecution? But that's what it says. We'll receive back 100-fold with persecution. And incidentally, this phrase referring to persecution appears only in Mark out of all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this reminds us of a theme we see all throughout the New Testament, that Scripture does call us to suffer for the name of Christ. Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The good news is, though, that when we are persecuted for the name of Christ, we are most blessed. You remember the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that persecutions have always been used by God to sanctify His children, to sanctify His church, to teach us a greater dependence upon Him, to develop deeper holiness in our lives, and especially to help us realize what is eternally valuable in this life. And listen, it's not our houses, it's not our cars, it's not our retirement accounts. None of those things can save us or satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. When we look at the testimony of so many of our brothers and sisters through the course of church history, we see again and again and again that those who trust Christ have discovered that there is 100 times more joy and satisfaction in a life devoted to Christ and His gospel than in a life devoted to frivolous comforts and pleasures and worldly advancements. So we will be repaid 100-fold in this life. We will also have persecutions. But the third thing we see there is that we will also have eternal life in the age to come. You know, physical life. We understand physical life, right? We pay doctors quite a bit of money to maintain our physical life, right? Physical life is the ability to live and to move and to respond and interact in the physical world. Eternal life is the ability to live and move and respond and interact in the heavenly world, the heavenly spiritual realm. It's the ability to be alive to God and the things of God. You see, apart from Christ, the Bible says that we're dead spiritually. We're dead to the things of God. We're dead to spiritual realities. But in Christ, we are given new life. In Christ, we are made new from the inside out by that work of the Holy Spirit in us. In Christ, by virtue of being united with Him, we have the very same spiritual life possessed by Christ Himself flowing through our spiritual veins, as it were. And greater maturity in Christ results in a greater capacity to enjoy the glories of God's presence in heaven. And when we think of heavenly rewards, that's really how we should think, brothers and sisters. You know, I grew up here. I was born and raised in Orlando. Obviously, this is the theme park capital of the world. And probably all of us have found ourselves on a themed ride. And it's interesting, you know, as my children have grown from the time they're small, we've had the privilege as we've come and we visit down here to take them on one of those themed rides. And, of course, it's joyous to them to look around and see the colors and the characters and to experience the joy of those things. But, you know, as an adult, it's a joy to me as well. And what's interesting is that difference between how my child sees it and I see it. My child sees the color and the lights and hears the music and thinks of the wonder of it all. And I see and understand and grasp all of that as well. But, you know, being an adult and knowing about how things work in this world, it's also amazing to me as I ride on those things to think of the engineering that went into that. To think of how mathematics and machinery and everything, physics, has all come together to create this marvelous experience. And when I think of the time and the resources and everything that's gone in to create this, it's a wonder. You know, as we talk about different level of maturity and different levels of maturity in the Christian life, I think that's a picture, too, of the difference of how we'll experience heaven. You know, those that have labored to mature and to seek after, to sacrifice for the name of Christ, whether it's the thief on the cross who only knew the Lord for a very, very brief period of time, or the saint that knew the Lord for 70, 80 years of their whole life, we all receive the glories of heaven. But that one who possesses that maturity, there's a different level of which they understand and experience the joy and the exhilaration, the depth, the wonder, the form of all that God has for those who love Him. As it says in 1 John 5:11, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And because we are invested in that spiritual life, that heavenly life, more so than this earthly life, then we need to understand at that point there's nothing that can touch us. If you are truly a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, understand that there is nothing that can ever take that from you. And there is nothing that can diminish what Christ has lavished upon you. There is nothing that can lessen the immeasurable joy that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Think of the words of, and you can even turn there with me if you want. Turn in your Bibles or think of the words with me of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Did you catch that? We as believers are delivered over to death. Why? So that the life of Jesus will be made evident in us. Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so, brothers and sisters, all those blessings, all those things that we have thanked the Lord for this week, blessings of our houses and homes, our cars, our belongings, our jobs, our family, our health, all these things, all the things of this world, we are to understand, are fleeting. All of them are fleeting. All these things that we can touch and feel and put our hands on, they're temporary. But the love of God is eternal. The life we have in Christ is eternal. The joy inexpressible and full of glory that we are given in Him is eternal. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. The early believers, they had that. So even when they were persecuted, even when they were run out of their homes, run away from their farms, cast out of their towns and cities, even when their own family members stopped talking to them because they believed in the name of Jesus Christ, still they had everything because they had Christ. They could say, with the great saints of church history, "In reality, I've sacrificed nothing because I have Christ." Brothers and sisters, the application of this, when we really begin to think of God's economy of sacrifice, when we really begin to put that into practice in our lives, it's going to impact literally everything we do. First and foremost, it's going to impact our evangelism. You know, I know this church, Faithful Southern Baptist Church, my church is Faithful Southern Baptist Church, and one of the things we see going on in our denomination right now is just a very lackluster approach to the Christian faith, and especially to evangelism. We have over 16 million Southern Baptist Church members, 5.9 of them in church on a given Sunday. That means on any given Sunday, there are 10 million church members that we can't account for. And one statistic that keeps going up and up and up in our denomination is the ratio of Southern Baptist Church members that it takes to lead one person to faith in Christ in 1 year. It used to, when I was younger and getting started in the ministry, it used to be down in the 40s. It takes 41, 42 Southern Baptist Church members to lead one person to Christ every year. And now that statistic is climbing into the upper 50s. If Christ is truly everything to us, we are going to speak about Him wherever we go. We are going to look around us and we're going to see people with the same eyes that Christ has. We're going to see that they are lost, without hope, having nothing to look forward to at the end of this life except an eternity separated from God in hell, apart from Jesus. And if we have eyes to see that way, then God will give us the strength and move us to share the gospel with them as we ought. And I know we say things like, "Oh, I don't want to ruin a relationship. I don't want to tick my boss off. I don't want to lose that friendship. I barely know this person. Why would I, want to just drop my, faith on them?" Listen to me. Hear me. This has been proven over and over again, even in 2018, evangelical Christianity, in the world we live in American society, people are far more willing to hear than Christians are willing to share. Four out of five unbelievers have said that they would gladly listen to someone tell them about Christ. When you think this way, according to God's economy, it also impacts your giving. You know, the only thing that God ever says to test him in the entire Bible is in the act of giving to him sacrificially. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given you. They will pour it into your lap in good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Brothers and sisters, we're to give sacrificially. And you know what? In American culture, with the plenty that we've been giving, tithing is only the training wheels for giving. That's just a great beginning point. We're to labor to be more than that. To do more than that. And not just our finances. We're to give our time. We're to give our effort. We're to use our homes, our resources, whatever we can for the sake of lifting up the name of Jesus. It will also impact how we care for those in need. You know, we're constantly bombarded with politics and all that's going on in the political realm. And having just gone through this election season, I know you all are just as tired of it as I am. Amen. But do you know that there's one thing that all the social problems of our age have in common? Whether it's our nation's drug problem or immigration or the debaucherous sexual ethic of our culture or abortion or racism or abuse or crime, what all of these issues have in common is that they leave piles and heaps of broken, used up people in their wake. They leave piles and heaps of broken, used up people in their wake. There is a tsunami of suffering, searching people washing up on the doorstep of our culture. And so the question for our church is this: are we going to do like our culture does and step over their broken bodies and souls on our way to the American dream? Or are we going to sacrifice ourselves and love them for the sake of Christ and the gospel? Which will it be? I hope it's the latter. I hope we manifest as God's people what we know to be true, that the gospel is the most glorious news in all of creation. Amen? The gospel is the message of life. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, God Himself, has taken on human flesh, died on the cross of Calvary as a substitute sacrifice for sin. He died the death that we deserved. He bore the wrath that was meant for us. He died in our place. But He rose again bodily from the grave on the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, and assuring all who believe in Him of the promise of His righteousness. And His word goes out to all the world. Any of you who are broken, any of you who need comfort, any of you who find yourself in need, any of you who realize how broken you are with sin, come to Jesus and find healing and forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that not the most glorious news in creation? Isn't it? Then let's share it. Let's share it like it's the glorious thing that it is. Jesus concludes this passage with verse 31. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This goes back to the rich young ruler and Peter's remark that the disciples had left everything to follow Christ. We want to remember that the Jews, they believed that those who were rich and powerful and great in the world's eyes, in Jewish culture, they believed that they would continue in preeminence in the kingdom of God. Jesus says here, this is not the case. It's those who come to Him in humble, childlike faith, those who forsake all to follow Him, they will be received and advanced in the kingdom of God beyond those who, from the world's perspective, enjoy plenty and prominence now. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need a regular lesson in economics. We need to be reminded what is really important. We need to remember that Christ and His gospel are worth the loss of everything else. Christ is worth it. And that even if we are called upon, even if we do sacrifice everything. We are still more than conquerors because of Christ. Do you remember these words? Romans 8, verses 35 through 37. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Isn't that awesome? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And you know, it's even more amazing when we understand the context. Paul wrote the book of Romans, we think about 56 A.D. Nero was the emperor of Roman, of the Roman Empire, from 54 to about 68 A.D. So Paul wrote the letter to Rome while Nero was the emperor to Rome. Remember that much of Rome was destroyed by fire in AD 64, and Emperor Nero, he blamed the Christians. He began very actively persecuting Christians following that fire. Christians were banished, they were imprisoned, they were starved to death, they were tortured, they were stripped naked and left exposed. They were even fed to wild animals in the Colosseum. And you know what? Historians like Tacitus from that time period tell us of another thing that Nero would do. Nero, He kept a cage of Christians there close to the royal palace. And on some nights, Nero would send for some of the Christians to be brought out of that cell, dipped in oil, tied to stakes in his garden, and set on fire alive. Nero set Christians on fire in his own garden to have light in the evening. And I have to wonder, how many of the Christians that Paul had written to in Rome who were being burned alive to light Nero's garden, how many of them had those words on their lips as the fires were lit? We are like sheep to the slaughter, but we are more than conquerors. In Christ we are invincible. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And make no mistake, sacrificing for the sake of Christ is hard. But of all the people in the world, brothers and sisters, of all the people in all the world, are we not as Christians the most equipped to do hard things? Because we have the strength and grace of Christ Himself. And so, my precious brothers and sisters, let us not settle for the fleeting pleasures of a comfortable life here. We have a Savior who eternally rewards those who do hard things. God has promised us, and He is promising us again through this text today, that whatever we forsake for His name, whatever we forsake for the sake of His gospel, will be multiplied back to us exponentially. Eternal life is what is waiting for us. And so we need to understand that the things of this world that we hold on to so tightly, the things of this world that we grip so tightly, those things will die in our hands. The things which we sacrifice and give away, those things will come back to us 100-fold, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do we believe that, church? Do we believe that? Then let's live like it. Together, by the grace and in the strength of Jesus Christ, let's live God's economy of sacrifice. Let me close with these words. I. Campbell White, in 1909, so over 100 years ago, he was a major leader in the layman's missionary Christian movement when it was at its peak. He said, "Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of His eternal plan." May we say that at the end of our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, what a glorious day you've given us. This one day in seven when we are privileged to gather, to magnify you in all your holiness. And Lord, as we have rejoiced in the blessings that you have laden our lives with, we know that chief among them is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given his life that we could be reconciled to you, that we could have hope, that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God, so that we could know when we do leave this life, there's a treasure, an inheritance in heaven that awaits us. In light of that, Father, in light of all that Christ is in us and through us and for us, may we not be found complacent in serving you with our time here. Father, if we have become content with the things and the comforts of this life, we pray, Lord, that you would wake us from our apathy, you would wake us from our spiritual slumber, and cause us to labor again, to sacrifice again for the sake and the glory of Christ and making his gospel known. That men and women and boys and girls may come to know the Savior as we spend ourselves in service to him. May we go forward, Lord. May we go forward loving people, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and laying down our lives in death so that Christ may be all in all. In his name we pray.